Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully, I'm coming through loudly and clearly. And in fact, I'm on the road, and I realize now that when I logged on to Wi-Fi yesterday, there were two options, a free option and a premium option. And I didn't need the premium option yesterday, but I forgot to change it today. So now that I'm using video, hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Let me go ahead and open with a word of prayer. And if you can let me know in the chat and confirm that, in fact, I am coming through loudly and clearly, I'd appreciate that. I hope I don't have to turn off the video. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for watching over us, especially in these tumultuous times, times when people will be suffering from a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression, a lot of negative emotion. And yet, Father, we thank you that we can be calm, we can be sober, we can be sound-minded in these times of turmoil because of the guidance that you provide for us and the support that you provide for us. Thank you so much, Father, and we pray for that continued support. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll help each and every one of us digest your word and to be transformed by your word. We thank you for tonight's study. We ask your blessing now, Father, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So let me, loud and clear. Wonderful. Thank you. RGO. I think that is our brother, Robert. I just hadn't seen that before. And Pastor Murray's on as well. So good evening, everyone. Petty Milk, Joe Petty, Rick Four. Let's see. Rosebud, Brother Jeff, Siegfried, Christy. Very, very good. Merlin, yeah, I'm not sure how to pronounce that one. Griselda 73, Chuck Reeves. Welcome, everybody. Thanks for joining. And I know there's a lot that don't log in, but you're with us, and we thank you for being with us. Let us get into tonight's study, which is Ezekiel 13. Whoops, wrong one. Let me just get rid of that. That is not what we want to do. Stop sharing. I'm looking for my Bible. So let me share that screen. And where is that? There it is. Okay. Very, very good. Ezekiel 13. We're shifting gears now. And God is now, after evaluating Judah, now he's really zeroing in. And for the next few chapters, quite a few chapters actually, we're going to hear the judgments against Judah. And not surprisingly, those judgments begin with the prophets, with the leaders. So the people are condemned, but the root cause is how they've been led astray. So let's get into Ezekiel chapter 13. And we'll jump right in at verse 1. And he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy." So this is active. They're active. And Ezekiel is to basically interrupt them in the midst of their activity and prophesy against them. So this is not that they're not there and he's just going to be prophesying to the wind and hopefully somebody picks it up centuries later. No, this is active now, happening now. So, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. And we've established that the house of Israel and the house of Judah, at times these are synonyms. So prophesy against them that are actively prophesying. And say you unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. So what they're saying, they're just making themselves feel good. You prophesy against them and say this, hear you the word of the Lord. So right away in verse 2 here of chapter 13, we're seeing a contradiction. We're seeing a contrast between the prophets and the Lord, and Ezekiel representing the Lord. These are prophets of God, apparently, and yet their message with all of their credentials and how they dress and how they speak and their titles, they're actually anti-God, anti-Christ, even though they have the appearance of representing God. So he says to them, they're prophesying out of their own hearts, and there's the word of the Lord. To sort of bring this up to date for us, let's bring Matthew 24 into this, where Jesus warned his disciples when they asked him about this time that we're in now, heading into the time of his return. This is the time they asked about. And he warned them, and he said, take heed, beware, that no man deceive you. And I think previously, in the time of America's hegemony and ascendancy, we would use this as a proof text. You know, don't fall for the Trinity, don't fall for heaven and hell, and don't be deceived. And it was more of a general deception. Now that we are in this time, and we're in the beginning of sorrows, now we need to be more specific about what Christ meant when he said, take heed that no man deceive you. And again, I've been trying to discipline myself that when I quote Matthew 24, I think Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 24 form a unit. So again, historically, we've separated Matthew 24. Maybe we've tied it to Revelation chapter 6, so 24, Revelation 6, that we've made that integration. But I think it's out of context if we don't pull in Matthew 23. And the context of Matthew 23 that sets up Matthew 24 is Christ cursing Jerusalem, Christ pronouncing desolation on Jerusalem, and then turning to his disciples and say, let no man deceive you. So understanding that and now tying that into the prophets who are also prophesying for the last days, take heed that no man deceive you. And then he says, many false prophets will rise and shall deceive many. So in the end time, we are going to have false prophets. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Micah, Amos, these prophets help us in their prophesying, help us understand the word of the Lord and the truth of the matter from the Lord's mouth. And then we can compare that to what these prophets of the day are saying to us and see, is there a contrast? So already what we're seeing is there's going to be a rise in prophets that are prophesying out of their own hearts. These are the feel-good prophets. These are the prophets of smooth things. And then there's the word of the Lord, which is rough. It's rough. And then we have to decide, are we going to be faithful in delivering the word of the Lord, even though it's rough and intense, or are we going to dilute it to make people feel good and to cast our lot in with the false teachers, of which there will be many before Christ returns? So the warning as we head into this time, beware, don't be deceived about Jerusalem and about my will concerning Jerusalem. And false prophets are going to arise and try to mislead you about Jerusalem. And once you lose the plot line, you're deceived. You're out of sync with the Lord. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God. This is what God says. Woe, cursing upon. Woe unto the foolish prophets. They're prophets. God is acknowledging they're prophets. They're foolish and they're false and they're cursed. So who are we going to follow? Woe, if we follow the foolish prophets, then these curses come upon us as well. Don't be deceived. Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They have no clue what they're talking about. In fact, you know, I can't help but I have to quote Benjamin Netanyahu here, where he says,
our war against Hamas is a test for all of humanity. It is a struggle between the axis of evil of Iran, Hezbollah, and Hamas, and the axis of freedom and progress.
Okay, so he goes on
I'm responsible for guaranteeing the future of this country, and now my role is to lead all Israelis, the state of Israel and the people of Israel, to an overpowering victory. It is now a time to come together for one purpose, to storm ahead to achieve victory. And joined with joint forces and a profound belief in our justness, a profound belief in the eternity of the Jewish people, we shall realize the prophecy of Isaiah. There will no longer be stealing at your borders, and your gates will be of glory. Together we will fight together,
etc., etc. So he waxes eloquent, quoting the prophets, and hopefully you heard that and saw that. Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu, leader, shepherd of the Jewish peoples, quoting Isaiah. And not telling them to believe in God, not telling them to believe in the eternal God, but to believe in the eternal victory of the Jewish people and to believe in their victory and the goodness of the Jews and that everything's going to be okay. He's going to lead them to victory. And he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. This is a foolish prophet. This is a false prophet. This is a false teacher. And he's leading the people into a false sense of security. More importantly, what he's doing is he's diluting the call to repentance. Why should the people repent if they believe in their eternal justice and their eternal presence in the land? And there's no need to repent because this leader is going to lead them to victory. He and the evangelicals and everyone who's reassuring Judah that everything's going to be fine. They speak of their own spirit. These are divinations out of their own heart. These are smooth things. I would love nothing more than to speak smooth things, but I can't if I'm studying the word of God. Thus says to the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Why are you quoting Isaiah chapter 60? When you haven't read the other 59 chapters that come before chapter 60, when you don't understand the context of what you're quoting or the timing of what you're quoting, and you're giving people false hope, and you're trying to do that without God, you are going to bring this about without God. And not once do you point the people to the eternal God. Jeremiah saw this, and what he says is this, Jeremiah 29 and verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is God speaking, the Lord of armies, the God of Israel. Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So if we're going to preach in God's name and warn in God's name, it better be with his words and not our imagination. Back to Ezekiel verse 4, he says, O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. And a better translation here would be, they're like the jackals in the desolation. So when you just imagine absolute desolation, and then you have these scavengers, these horrible skinny dogs, just going through the desolation for anything they can find. That's what God says these prophets are like. That they are, everything they're doing, they're motivated by self-interest. They want to hold on to power. They want to grasp at wealth. If we look at what's happening now in America, and the current administration, they've sold America out. Anybody who opens their wallet, they've sold America out. And with that, with America, the Western world. For money. In fact, President Biden, when he was a young senator, made it clear.
That you would agree that your service in the Senate up to this point has not reflected any particular concern for the larger contributors?
Well,
So he's asked the question, like, your role in the Senate, you haven't reflected the concerns of the larger contributors. And he basically goes on to say he tried. He said he literally used, he says he tried to prostitute himself to these large donors. And they said, he's too young. Come back when you're older. But he made it clear, I'm available to the highest bidder.
The thing is, I didn't have many larger contributors. And the only reason, see, I went to the big guys for the money. I was ready to prostitute myself in the manner in which I talk about it. But what happened was they said, come back when you're 40, son. And so I had to go out.
That is just so funny that his character is such that he was happy to prostitute himself. And he made it clear, I'm for hire. And that character has shown to be with him all his political career for 5 decades. And so in the desolation, in the destruction of America, they don't care. Can they get wealthy from China? Can they get wealthy from what's going on in Ukraine? Can they get wealthy from what's going on in the Middle East? Can they launch another war? Can they launch another lockdown? It doesn't matter as long as money's coming into their account. So God says these people and these prophets who are prophesying safety and peace, it's all in self-interest. And they're like jackals in the desolation. Instead of being concerned about the desolation and trying to pick up the pieces and help the people, they couldn't care less. They're just going through the desolation to see what they can pick out for themselves. He goes on here in Micah, this is all over the prophets. So when Christ says, don't be deceived. And when he says there'll be many false prophets, it's not just some new thing that he's making up. He's the one that inspired the prophets. And he's the one that is saying, everything that I inspired the prophets, it will come to pass. And so he's crystallizing what the prophets have already spoken. And so here's Micah 3 verse 5. Thus says Jehovah, concerning the prophets that make my people err. Telling the people, we will be victorious. We don't need God. We don't need to repent. We're the covenant people. We belong in this land no matter what. We'll be successful no matter what. They are causing God's people to err. Thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth like jackals and cry peace. They want what they want, but peace. They cry peace because that serves their agenda. And he that puts not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. So again, what's going on in America is just a real microcosm for us to study, to understand the dynamics of human nature, because they don't change. Here we're talking specifically of Judah. But the dynamics of power are the same. And in fact, much of Judah is influencing the leadership and in leadership roles in America and around the world as the Zionist elite. So yeah, it's all good as long as what you say agrees with their agenda. But if you speak out against their agenda, you might find yourself in jail, and not only in jail, in solitary confinement, or you know, suddenly your life is over and they claim it's suicide. So this is the selfishness that goes with the quest and the lust for power. Back to Ezekiel. He says to these prophets, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. So if we were to talk in sort of modern language that we would all understand, we would say, you've opened up the borders. You've torn down the wall. And now the country has no protection. And her enemies are crossing the border 10,000 a day. People who absolutely despise her are entering her. People who call her the great Satan and who will strap explosives to themselves and do nothing but plot and imagine evil. All day, every day, for years. These are the people that you've torn down your walls to let in. and you have no desire to build up the walls. That's the sense here. There are gaps in the wall. And you don't care. You're telling people peace, but you're not making any effort to protect the people in this climactic time that's coming. These prophets, they have seen vanity and lying divination. It is absolutely false what they are dreaming up and speaking and saying, thus saith the Lord. They've seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord says, and the Lord has not sent them, quoting Isaiah. And the Lord has not authorized this messaging and twisting it and applying Isaiah 60 to today. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. It just sounds so good that we all want to believe this. So, you know, when we look at the absolute brutal, demonic attack on October 7th, of course people are hoping that Hamas can be destroyed and that Israel can defend herself. And so when Netanyahu speaks the way that he does, people hope that this is in fact going to be true. People who have some kind of conscience. But it's not from God. Have you not seen a vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? You're quoting the prophet. And it's a lie. You're twisting the words of the prophet and giving this false hope to the people. Whereas you say, the Lord says it, I'm quoting Isaiah, albeit I didn't say that. You're twisting the words. So what did the Lord say concerning Jerusalem? Matthew 23, 24. Don't be deceived. What did the Lord say concerning Jerusalem? Verse 37, 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets. They didn't feed your agenda, so you destroyed them. And stones them which are sent unto you from the Lord. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. But you wouldn't have it. This is your choice. This is your doing. You chose this path. And now you want to claim God is with you. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Desolation is prescribed for Jerusalem. And now we've got the jackals just doing what they, running amongst the desolation, seeing how they can get power for themselves, seeing what wealth they can get for themselves, seeing anything they can grab from themselves as scavengers in the desolation. Jerusalem is desolate. Thus saith the Lord. And now what we should be doing, how do we turn this around? Well, that requires deep repentance of the people. It requires the people acknowledging their abomination. Let's have a conversation about what these young people were doing on the high holy day as the covenant people of God, who should have been instructed by their parents and their parents before them and should be preparing to teach their young people instead of engaging in abomination as the holy people of God, or who should be the holy covenant people of God on God's high holy day. Behold, Jerusalem, let no man deceive you. Beware that you be not deceived. Jerusalem is desolate, despite what the prophets say. Don't be deceived. For I say unto you, you shall not see me from now on until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So somebody is going to be accurately preaching in the name of Jehovah. And as a result of that accurate preaching, unlike misquoting the prophets will be quoted precisely, and the people will be brought to repentance. As they suffer and they begin to realize their leaders cannot help them, they're going to hear a voice, and it's going to be the voice of the true prophets, somebody's going to be quoting the true prophets accurately. And many of us who are understanding this word, who knows how God might use us? We better be preparing. Who knows? We don't know. God will open the doors he opens. We need to be students. We need to be disciples. And then suddenly God puts us in role and we're ready because we've been preparing. But this gospel will be preached and there will be those who endure unto the end, preaching it accurately, regardless of the opposition. And because of that accurate preaching, finally, finally, the remnant gets it. The remnant of the covenant community. And finally, they turn to the Lord and they acknowledge him and they bless his holy name. Do not be deceived. Ezekiel 13 and verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. This is what the Lord says. This is what the true prophets and teachers in the end time will be teaching, will be proclaiming. This is part of the true gospel. It has to be bad news in order to appreciate the good news. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity, you prophets, and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, says the Lord. So this is really, really interesting because we're told by God, we'll be hated by all nations. And sometimes when we read that, we immediately think of all these Gentile nations, particularly these Islamic nations. We'll be hated by them. But it doesn't say all nations except one. It says all nations. And so the leaders of Judah will hate us as well. As we preach this gospel, we stand alone. We stand with God. And only those who are going to repent and come to God's side will understand and agree with us. Everyone else, including Judah, will hate and despise us. We'll be hated by all nations. So God is against the prophets, and we stand with God and preach God's word against the prophets, and we are hated, even though we are preaching accurately God's name. Verse 9, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. So you quote Isaiah 60 incorrectly, you are bringing this curse upon yourself. You are bringing the wrath of God upon yourself because God wants his people to repent. And you're diluting the call for repentance. You're giving them false reassurance. And God hates that. God hates that because he knows what's coming. And he wants the wicked to turn from his wicked way. And you're telling the people, oh, it's just young people having a good time. It's all fine. And you have no regard for what God considers holy. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They, these false teachers, shall not be in the assembly of my people. Oh, so there is going to be an assembly of God's people. They will be excluded. So there, as Moses said, there will be a repentance of the remnant. That's why this gospel has to be preached accurately, because there will be a remnant that will repent. So why not us be in that role of preaching the gospel accurately? And as things unfold, it's like, you know what? We heard somebody actually teaching something like this. Let's look them up. They were right. Right now, we might seem like we're crazy, but time will tell. And somebody's going to be preaching accurately. There is going to be a repentance, so says Moses, of the covenant community, but these false teachers will be excluded. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. God's going to gather all his people of Israel from the four corners of the earth. And so says Moses and all the prophets, he's going to put them in the land that he gave to their fathers. And they will inherit it and he will be glorified in his people in their land. But these false teachers will be excluded. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. In other words, God is known by his ability to declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, what I say will stand. What I have planned will stand. And so as long as we're preaching God's word, we are showing them who the Lord really is. And when his word comes to pass, then they will know who is the true God. Isaiah in 28 and verse 7 says this, but they also have erred through wine. There's some Babylonian wine that they're participating in, and it's caused them to err. And through strong drink are out of the way. So these are metaphors for false ideology and doctrine that they have engaged in, and it's warped their thinking away from the word of God. The priest and the prophet. So Ezekiel's really pushing the prophet. Christ spoke of false prophets, but really we can say this includes teachers. This includes priests, not just the prophet. Anybody who is declaring God's word, in the end time, there will be many false teachers. And so both the priest and the prophet are drunk with wine and strong drink, and they have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. So there's this wine all being poured all over the world, and it's so easy to get swept up in it instead of saying, no, we stand with God. And we don't care what, it could be the most popular thing and everybody's going that way. We're not going that way. We're going to stand on God's word. But people, it's so easy for people to get swept up with the current thing. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They should be in the way. They should be teachers of the way. They're completely out of the way through strong drink. It's strong. It's heavy. Satan is broadcasting intensely. And everybody's getting swept up. And it's so easy, just everybody around you is sort of saying the same thing. So, well, why don't we just try to fit in? Instead of saying, we will never teach other than what God has said. We will never dilute God's word. It is what it is. We didn't write it. We don't have to apologize for it. We just have to preach it. They are out of the way. Priests and prophets. Teaching. And they're completely out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They don't see what God has laid out anymore. They're not studying the scriptures. They have this false vision. And they err in vision. And they stumble in judgment. When they make judgments, you don't hear them referring to the Torah. They don't seem to understand the Torah. Their judgments are nice. That sounds like a nice judgment. You seem like a nice guy making nice judgments. You're just against the Torah. They stumble in judgment. For all tables, this is God's evaluation of the tables. We might be proud of the tables. We might be hoping everybody can see how nice we are. God's evaluation, all tables are full of vomit. It's an abomination to God. And filthiness. So that there is no place clean. May God have mercy on us as congregations, that when he comes in and evaluates our tables, we pray that he might find a clean place, rooted in Torah, with good judgments that the people understand and support, and not Mr. Nice Guy, that everybody's just drifting out of the way and the tables are full of vomit. Then Isaiah goes on, which leads into why we've labeled our study series and program line upon line. He goes on then in the context of this abomination of judgment and corruption of the priests and the prophets. In this context where the prophets have gone astray and the priests have followed them and they err in vision through strong drink and strong wine, well, then whom shall he teach knowledge? Who is going to get this? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? They've polluted the doctrine. There's no good teaching. There's no place clean. So who will God be able to teach? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. We've grown up. We used to depend on whatever the teacher said. And we didn't have to do our homework. We're not there anymore. We're studying for ourselves. And we're saying, wait a minute, that's not what the word says. I'm studying the word for myself. And I'm now understanding. God has a direct channel to me now through his word. And I'm not just going to err because the prophets have seen a vision that doesn't come from God. The teachers are laying down doctrine that doesn't come from God. So I show me in the word where you're getting this. And show me across the prophets and through the Torah. And I'm going to be like the Bereans, and I'm going to search the scriptures to see if, in fact, these things are so. Because that's the only person that God can teach, or those are the only people that God can reach in this time of great deception when Christ says, beware. Take heed that no man deceive you. In that context, in that time, or in this time, who can God teach? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. We're eating meat now. And we're not depending on whatever the leader tells us. Not to say that, I mean, Deacon gave a great sermon, two sermons actually, on leaders matter. Oh yes, leaders matter. But it's not that leaders matter in a way where, you know, whatever the leader says, we do. And we don't have to think for ourselves. Leaders matter in cooperation with us. It's a collaboration. It's a working together. They have their part. We have ours. It's not this model where the leader is doing all the active work and the sheep are passive and we do nothing. We just listen. That's not the model. It's cooperative. God blesses the leaders with an insight, with knowledge that he wants to get to his people. The leaders teach that, the people hear it, they go and they search for themselves, they put two and two together, they see more things, they bring their insights, and it's an active collaboration of both parties, because this is coming from God. So we don't want to dismiss leaders, we don't want to make it seem like leaders don't matter, and I would encourage you to listen to Deacon Jan's messages on Leaders Matter, very, very good. But they matter because it's now collaborative. We need our leaders, but we have responsibility as well. He says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. This is a puzzle. This the knowledge that God wants to give us is actually a mystery, and it's hidden, and it's not for the superficial. It's not for somebody who doesn't really care. This knowledge is accessed only through effort and constant digging and staying with it. And we're in Ezekiel now, but we haven't forgotten what Isaiah says. And as we're remembering what Isaiah says, we're linking that to Revelation and remembering what the Lord taught, because it's only by putting it all together that we really understand the Lord's will and the Lord's word. It's active. And everyone else, they have no idea. The wise will understand, but the wicked will have no idea. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. In other words, he's deliberately making it inaccessible or hard to, I should say inaccessible, because it is accessible, it's just really hard. And you have to be driven by the Spirit and have a work ethic to get at it. And then to whom much is given, or to whom he who has, more will be given. But then to whom much is given, there'll be great expectation. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is where we have peace. And this is the refreshing. Yet they wouldn't hear. You want peace? You want to hear good news? This is where you'll find it. But they don't care about this. They don't want this. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. It's this packaging that hides it from them. So they're told, this is where you'll find peace. They don't want it. So the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Why was it packaged like this? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That they will be deaf, dumb, and blind. The heart of this people will wax fat. They'll have eyes to see, but they won't see. Ears to hear, but they won't hear. Why? So that all of these curses might come upon them. And they'll know that the Lord is God when everything he says comes to light. We cannot be like this, brethren. We have to be seeking out, as I know we are, putting it together, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is not something that makes it inaccessible. It just makes it harder. We have to work a bit harder. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, you scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. You scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, that are blocking them from repentance, giving them false teaching, deceiving them about Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. In other words, no harm will come upon them. Now you can look at what happened on October 7th, and we don't have to worry about that because we have a covenant with death. And with the grave we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. So yeah, you know, Hamas and Hezbollah and all this evil can come upon the land. It won't come unto us. We've made a covenant. At the elite level, we're actually negotiating with these people. We meet with these people behind closed doors. And we allow them to do certain things and we agree they won't do others. So we're cool. We're good. We'll just give the people false hope. When the overflowing scourge, this army of devastation and desolation will pass through. So they know it's coming. But when it comes, we'll somehow be fine. It's like what we saw in Lahaina, in Maui, in Hawaii. This overflowing scourge. And somehow the elite were fine. They didn't suffer. It's like that. It won't come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge. And under falsehood, we have hid ourselves. I didn't write this. This is God's evaluation of his own people, of the leaders of his people. Now, regarding the leaders of the spiritual covenant community, Christ even warns us there. And he says, but and if that evil servant, the priest, shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, which we could do. You know, I'm looking now at what's happening in the Middle East. And if we're saying, no, it has to be Germany. It has to be Germany. We're waiting for a resurrected Germany and Roman Empire. We'll just hang out here and wait. So everything that's happening now, no cause for alarm. This is not it. Because look at the state of Germany. Completely given itself over to sodomy. Completely given itself over to DEI, completely given itself over to net zero, climate, carbon, reducing carbon footprint, completely given itself over to deindustrialization, completely given itself over to weakening its military and destroying the entire European economy, because Germany is the economic engine of Europe. Completely opening its borders and letting in all of these people who are antithetical to Christian values. But let's just keep waiting for them to rise up and let's not be worried about what's happening today in Jerusalem. So it can be. You know, my mom would say to me when I was a young boy, look both ways before you cross the road. So yeah, we're going to look west, but we'll also look east, just in case something's coming from that way as well. Nope, I'm only looking west. I don't care. I'm going to cross the road only looking west because I know it's coming from the west. Look both ways. So it's possible that we have, even despite all the warning signs, we just don't think it's the time yet. My Lord delays his coming. And then, because of that false doctrine, that false vision, that poor ideology, that poor understanding, that getting drunk on wine and strong drink and erring out of the way, then the urgency isn't there. And the leader shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Hey, we're in this together. Why are you smiting us? Why are we smiting each other? And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. This strong drink, this strong Babylonian wine, it's intense and it's everywhere. It's in all nations, among all peoples. And it's just so much easier to drink of that cup and spread that doctrine and just fit in and go along with it and accept these Babylonian institutions as having credibility and becoming a voice for them amongst the people of God, bringing their voice into the covenant community. That's the easy path. But because it's in contradiction, because the Babylonian spirit is in contradiction to God's spirit, then if we drink from that cup, we are automatically in contradiction to God's people. And now because of that contradiction, there's a bit of smiting that goes on. And God doesn't approve at all. So begin to smite his fellow servants because we've lost our vision here. We've lost our way. We're out of the way. And to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him and in an hour that he's not aware of. So this whole thing in Matthew 24 is about not being deceived, keeping eyes on Jerusalem, understanding the season that we're in, and being in the will of God. And not being out of the way and getting swept up with the world. And the prophets are doing this. Christ told us the prophets would do this. Back to Ezekiel. He says, speaking of the prophets, because they've seduced my people, the people need to repent. The people need to acknowledge their abomination and their filth. But you've given them smooth talk. And you've seduced my people saying, peace. It's all going to be okay. Look at our military power. We're going to get them back. It's all going to be good. You have nothing to worry about. I'm here to protect you. They've seduced my people. God has declared desolation. Who are you to say, no, the desolation is not coming? Because they've seduced my people saying, peace. When there was no peace. The condition, in fact, the opposite is there. The conditions for desolation, that's what's there. And they're looking at these conditions for desolation. And because they're like jackals amongst the desolation, looking for what they can get, what little wealth they can gather, what power they can gather for themselves, they're telling the people peace. They want to hold on to this. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. So this is metaphorical language, but I think we understand that through human effort, they're putting something together. But the mortar is not good. It's not good mortar. It's not going to hold. So they're building up this wall, this sense of protection, but the enemy will have no problem tearing it down. And you're giving the people a sense of peace with something that cannot bring protection. Isaiah says, again, we're looking, are the conditions for peace there? You're going to pollute the high holy day with absolutely no regard for God. Does that make peace? Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So this is our message to Judah, to the house of Israel. There's no peace to the wicked. If you are engaged in abomination, if you reject Jesus Christ, there's no peace, says my God, to the wicked. You have to repent if you want peace. The others are just this wall that they're building up, this false sense of security, and the mortar isn't even prepared to hold the wall together. It can barely hold the wall together. Never mind when the wall is attacked. Jeremiah says in 23 verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me. That's exactly what we see Prime Minister Netanyahu doing. Watching the people despise God and then saying still, it's all good, it's all okay, I'll protect you. I will bring Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah 60, I will bring it to pass because of the eternal nature of the Jewish people. We don't need to repent. They say still unto them that despise me. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of their own heart, doing all kinds of abomination and debauchery all night long. And they say unto them, no evil shall come upon you. I will protect you. In chapter 14 of Jeremiah, verse 13, he said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoke unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of nothing and deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. They're quoting Isaiah. And I didn't say I authorized that. That is a misinterpretation of what I spoke through Isaiah. I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be destroyed. So it's sad for me to say this, but the sword is going to behead these prophets. And the economy is going to collapse and cause these same people who are seeking wealth among the desolation to starve to death. So says the Lord. This is the sad reality. It's not smooth. It's rough. Especially when you see what these people are going through. To not offer relief. To say, yeah, this is horrendous. It's demonic. Stay tuned. More to come. Unless you repent. Jeremiah 8 and verse 11. For they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people. October 7th, 2023 was traumatic. And now here come the healers. They've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace, the conditions for peace are not there. In fact, they themselves are destroying any opportunity for peace because they're diluting the call for repentance. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? When they're desecrating the high holy day and committing abomination all night long, were they ashamed? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they even blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. This is the future of Jerusalem. This is the future of Judah, unless they repent. We can't just say, oh, it's young people just having fun. This is the covenant community with an obligation to God in the Holy Land. Verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Back to Ezekiel, verse 11. Say unto them, this is God's message to them, as they have this patchwork of trying to put things back together. Say unto them, which daub it with untempered mortar. This mortar they're using has not been through the conditions that it will hold. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. It shall fall. You're going up against the word of God. So you've got all the technology, you've got all the money pouring in, whatever you think you have. What you don't have is the word of God. And we're telling you from the authority of the word of God, all of your efforts for peace shall fail. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. And even when you think of this overflowing shower, you can almost picture the paragliders coming in with their terrorism. More to come. Stay tuned. More to come. And no defense can save these people except repentance. That's the only defense, and that's the last thing they're pursuing. They're daubing the wall with untempered mortar, trying to build up a protection not in God. It has echoes of Christ's warning in Matthew 7 and verse 27, that when this rain, or God describes it here as stormy wind and hail, great hailstones, when this storm descends and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house that was prophesied to be left desolate, it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the future of Jerusalem. Let no man deceive you. They cannot go up against the word of God, no matter what they do, no matter what alliances they make, no matter what technology, Iron Dome, whatever technology they have, all of it will fail. It's all untempered mortar. Ezekiel 13, verse 12. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you? Where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? You were so confident. What happened? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I, God, this is why we know their efforts will fail. Because God has an agenda and God has a will. And he says in verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will even tear it with a stormy wind in my fury. God is the one sending the stormy wind. God is the one allowing Satan to have his way. This absolute demonic attack on October 7th that came out of the imagination of the devil and went into human minds, God allowed it. God authorized it. God orchestrated it to drive his people to repentance. Moses told us this in Deuteronomy 30, that the enemy, in fact, Deuteronomy 28 and 29 and 30, the enemy will, the God, Israel's enemies will be used by God to destroy her. So God says, I will rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger. So that Iron Dome, it was phenomenal technology. It really wasn't built to defend itself against 7,000 bombs at once, missiles at once. More to come. There's no technology that can prevent what's coming. I will tear it with a stormy wind in my fury. You're going to desecrate the high holy day? God is furious with his people. And there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger. And you're going to stand up there and say, peace, peace. And God is furious. And great hailstones in my fury to destroy it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar. Mortar that has nothing to do with God. And bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. So when there's no wall and there's no protection, the enemies can come in, have their way. And it shall fall, and you shall be destroyed in the midst thereof, has echoes of Zechariah 14:1. And then you will know, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah. Isaiah 30 and verse 9, Isaiah says that this is a rebellious people. These people that call themselves the people of God, that they're in covenant with God. Through Isaiah, God says, this is a rebellious people. They're against God. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They want to wax eloquent quoting Isaiah, but they don't want to hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear Ezekiel. They don't want to hear Jeremiah. They don't want to hear Isaiah. They don't want to hear Micah. They want to hear their own imagination of how wonderful everything is and how they're the people of God, which say to the seers, see not. We don't want you to, don't see that stuff. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And Christ tells us, be not deceived. Take heed that you be not deceived. Why? Because this is the agenda. To lull the people into sleep. To give them smooth things. They don't want the rough things. God's word is rough. And we've got to be loyal and faithful to it. Speak unto us smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. They're actually telling us, get out of God's way. Don't bring us to Torah. Turn aside out of the path of the Torah. Let's have nicey popular things. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear that stuff. Oh, that's all Old Testament. We don't want to hear that. Give us a nice soft Jesus. Ezekiel 13, verse 15. Thus will I accomplish, this is how I will accomplish my wrath upon the wall. So God isn't just angry with the people. He's angry with the wall that the people have constructed. And he's going to accomplish his wrath upon the wall. And upon them, in addition to the wall, upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar. You think you can build this up without God? So God's wrath is going to come upon the wall and upon the people that built it. And will say unto you, the wall is no more. There's no more wall. Neither they that daubed it. Both are gone. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem. So again, house of Israel, house of Judah, synonymous in this context. And they're prophesying concerning Jerusalem. And Christ says to us, beware, take heed that you be not deceived. Many false prophets shall arise, and they're going to prophesy concerning Jerusalem. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, take heed. Matthew 23, your house is left unto you desolate. And now they're coming along to say they see visions of peace. Which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace. There's no peace to the wicked, says the Lord. Likewise, so that's one set of prophets that Isaiah is prophesying against. Now there's a second set. He says, in the same way, son of man, set your face against the daughters of my people. So now the women are involved. And they're up to mischief as well. So now set your face against them, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy you against them. So this is a time of feminine leadership and the feminization of the nation. And now prophesy against them as well. Say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes. I don't know. Don't ask me. I don't know. It's a reference of some sort of magical activity that the women of Jerusalem and the leaders in Jerusalem were involved in and giving false reassurance. So again, we can just take it as symbolic of an intervention that is not from God and that is leaning on dark arts. Woe to the women that sew pillows to all her armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature with the purpose of hunting souls. So they're deceiving the people around some sort of dark arts, and the people are falling for it and falling into destruction. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Isaiah says, as for my people, chapter 3, verse 12, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. This is the state of the nation. The leader, the masculine leadership has been lost. It's been neutralized. And now children are in charge and women are in charge. And there's been a demasculation of the nation. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you, the women and the children, cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Verse 17. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. So God is against the women. And I should check the chat to make sure that I haven't frozen. And we're still good. Yes. Looks like I don't see any issue there. Very good. So, yes. So the women of Judah are antithetical to God's will. And now Ezekiel is crying out against them. Verse 19. Will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? So again, these are like the jackals, just looking for what they can get for themselves, even at the cost of polluting God's people. To slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live. It's all upside down. So the people who are preaching the true gospel, thanks, Pastor Murray, the people that are preaching the true gospel, they're the ones that are being put to death. And the ones that are involved in abomination, they're the ones they're allowing to live. By your lying to my people that hear your lies. Wherefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against your pillows. I'm against your magic, wherewith you there hunt the souls to make them fly or to make them flourish, to make them prosper. And I will tear them from your arms. And I will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. You're trying to somehow make them prosper with your magic, and you're destroying them, and God is going to release them from all of that. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And you shall know, you shall know that I am the Lord. And so this God just keeps repeating this. They don't know that he's the Lord. But they're going to be driven to this place where eventually they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because finally they know the Lord. And they'll be able to teach the Lord. But they're not there right now. They don't know the Lord right now. Because with lies, you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I've not made sad. So the righteous who understands the word of God and wants to preach the word of God, you've made him sad. And at the same time, you've strengthened the hands of the wicked. You're drunk with wine. You're full of strong drink. You've wandered out of the way. You're drinking wine with those that are intoxicated, with the drunken. And you're siding with them. And you're strengthening their hands. And then you're making the people of God sad when God hasn't made them sad. You strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way. Instead of shouting out against the wicked, instead of proclaiming God's judgment on the wicked, you're siding with them. So that he doesn't repent. You're neutralizing the call for repentance. And this is what God hates. You're calling for peace and giving the people a false sense of security so they do not return from his wicked way by promising him life. It's all good. I'm going to take care of everything. Everything's going to be fine. We're the people of God. Therefore, you shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So they don't know that he's the Lord, but eventually they're going to know, because somebody is preaching the gospel in the name of the Lord and teaching the true meaning of the name of Jehovah and the covenant. And whoever's doing that, God says in Matthew 24 and verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, because they don't know the Lord. And they shall kill you. You'll be hated of all nations, even Judah. And you shall be hated of all nations, including Judah, for my name's sake. There's something we understand about the name of God, its connection to his covenant faithfulness. And we preach in a way that makes everybody unhappy, because we preach right down the line, neither to the left nor the right. We're not here to please men. We're here to please God. So that is Ezekiel chapter 13. And God is just gearing up with his judgments now. We've seen the evaluation. Now the judgments are coming. And it's going to be intense. And it's all upon Judah. And this is our message to Judah. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And God is going to use the enemies of Judah to destroy her, to bring down all of her protection, and to absolutely bring them to desolation. But then God has judgments about these nations that he'll use, all the surrounding Islamic nations that God will use to unleash the sword on Jerusalem. He's also going to have judgment on them. So that's what we're going to be covering over the next few chapters of Ezekiel. We finished chapter 13 now. Hopefully this was a blessing to you as it was to me. God willing, you'll be able to join us this Sabbath for our Sabbath service. Pastor Murray will be preaching and bringing the sermon. While I just wrap up here, let me just quickly check the chat, see if there's anything that I should be responding to while I look at the chat here. Good evening, everybody. Very good. All right. Okay, very good. Yes, Brother Nate, give your dad and Wendy a big hug for us. And yes, very good. Looking in scripture where the remnant of Israel is distinguished from the faithful remnant. Joe Petty, I don't know if that's a question or just a comment. If it's a question, let us know, and we can include that in our next Q&A. Very good, brethren. Love to all of you. God bless you. Jesus Christ is Lord. God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath. Good night.